Father, we thank you for the love that you have lavished upon us. Father, we thank you that you are so much more than we can even imagine. We ask this morning as we look into your word, and we thank you for communicating with us through it, that your Spirit would guide us, that we would see the truths that you have for us in it. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Even as we honor our fallen this morning, there are probably times that their families thought life was not fair. You send a young person off to war and they don't come back. And you think, life's not fair. They had their whole life in front of them. Or take as an example, the two Jewish staffers that have been in the news, Yaron Leshinsky and Sarah Milgram. They were two young Israeli embassy staffers. They were leaving a Jewish event in Washington, and they were gunned down by a man shouting, "Free Palestine." Yaron planned on proposing this week in Jerusalem to Sarah. He never got the chance to ask. She never got the chance to answer. Is life fair? Is God good? We have to ask those questions. We don't know whether or not they were believers in Yeshua as their Messiah, their Savior, but if they were, is God good? Is life fair? Or when we encounter the death of a child, perhaps as some of you have, is God good? Is life fair? When our grandson was born, he seemed fine for the first 24-ish hours or so. And then he started having seizures, and they took him off life support 8 days later, or a week later. Is God good? Is life fair? Well, I think there's a section in the book of Matthew that answers these questions, or at least, in my opinion, answers some of those questions. I told Stephanie, and you may have seen it on Facebook, that we were looking at Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the day laborers. I also told her that's what is official. We're actually going to be looking at 19 verse 16 through 20 verse 16. But I said I didn't want to scare people. There is, by the way, a debate about the passage of the rich young ruler, which is the first part of this passage. By the way, this passage actually goes from 19:1 through 20:16, so you can rest assured that we're not going to look at the first part of 19. And I think it's discussing how to deal with family and possessions in light of the kingdom of God. And so I just want to set up the parable of the day laborers. And you're going to think, he's spending a lot more time setting this up. And then when we get to the end, you're going to conclude, he really didn't give much time to the day laborers. And this passage is debated. And regardless of how you view this passage, I personally think it's a discipleship passage. Regardless, if you think it's a justification passage, a salvation passage, we use that word salvation to mean avoiding the lake of fire. If you think that, then it still, I think, serves the purpose of setting up the parable of the day laborers. So the rich young ruler comes in Matthew 19, verse 16, and says, "Now behold," and I'm reading from Matthew, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" That's the question. And some people have said this rich young ruler, and we're going to find out that he's rich. He's not identified as that. We're going to find out later that he's rich. We're going to find out later that he's young, and we're going to find out in the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that he is a ruler. But I believe that this man recognized Jesus Christ as Messiah. And I believe that this was a question of discipleship. Again, if you feel strongly the other way, it's your right to be wrong. I'm glad Charlie said in ABF that I have a sense of humor. But regardless of how you take this passage, I think, again, it sets up the question of the interpretation of the parable of the day laborers. By the way, he says, "Good teacher." Some of your English translations don't have the word "good." They simply have the word "teacher." And but I won't go into that. Well, no, I will. The majority of the Greek manuscripts that we have, the widely diversified geographically Greek manuscripts that we have, do say "good," and that's all I'm going to say about that. But it's not adversarial. When Matthew wants to show the questioning of Jesus as adversarial, he makes it pretty clear. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him ask, Matthew 16. Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Matthew 19. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, Matthew 22. So I don't think this guy is approaching that as a challenge to Jesus. I think it's a sincere question. What must I do to inherit, the other gospels say, eternal life? Eternal life is that which is the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus says in John, he came to give us, that I came that they may have life. The solution for their death problem from Eden. And that they may have it abundantly. That they may live in fellowship with God to the fullness of life. And I think that's this young man's question. By the way, I think Jesus answers this question that way. May have eternal life. As Jesus was starting out on his way, someone ran up to him, fell on his knees, and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the way Mark says it. That does not sound like a challenge to the Messiahship of Jesus. I think this young man already knew that. That I may have eternal life. He asked the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's the verse we just read. And Jesus' answer, if you want to be perfect, and we'll talk about perfect in a few minutes, if I remember, because I'm old. I don't remember things. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So the eternal life is equal to treasure in heaven, according to Jesus. And I think he's pretty much right. Anyway. So, Jesus gives the answer. And again, it's, in my opinion, sanctification truth, discipleship truth, not justification truth. He is not trying to lead this young man to life in himself, in Jesus, but he is trying to show him how to have abundant life. And abundant life, according to the Jewish mindset, was living Torah. And let me give you, flash up there, a few examples. That's not a few examples. So Jesus answered, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." That's the Jewish mindset. You live Torah to enter into the abundant life. Unfortunately, the formatting did not come out, so that's hard to read. Let me give you several examples of this. In Psalm 119, 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." That's the example. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." If I simply live out what God tells me to live out, then I'm going to have the abundant life. "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck." Proverbs. Again in Proverbs, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And then in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said in that sermon, I have not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Later in the sermon, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to what? This is informal and Sunday morning, which leads to what? Life. And there are few who find it. I said we would come back to perfect. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. What does it mean to be perfect? It means the word has the idea of reaching the goal that, and I'm going to add this, it can have the idea of reaching the goal. In this setting, it has the idea of reaching the goal that God has for you. It means becoming mature. It means becoming an adult. The Complete Jewish Bible says it like this. Yeshua said to him, if you were serious about reaching the goal, and they've used the literal translation of the word, or the literal idea of the word, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Come then come and follow me. That's the idea. If this young man wants to reach the goal that God has for him, he needs to accomplish this. Do you and I really want to reach the goal that God has for us? And we all said, yeah, that's great. Well, maybe not. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus' answer to his disciples, let me back up. His response, the response of the young man was this. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do I really want to reach the goal that God has for me? I can say it that I do. But it's hard to do because of my flesh, because of my worldview. Look in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We have to have a heart change, and God can change our hearts if we allow Him to do that. We can thwart that, we can stop that, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but the reality is that God has to change our hearts. You can chuckle at that if you can read it. The world isn't fair, Calvin. I know. But why isn't it ever unfair in my favor? Is the world fair? Is God good? Life is not fair, but it will be. And I think that is the message that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. And you say, "Well, why is the parable of the day laborers connected to this story of the rich young ruler?" And this discussion with the disciples. Well, it's because of Peter's question. Peter felt a lot like Calvin. Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" See, Peter's a little bit like me. He's in it for himself. He wants to reach the goal that God has for him, that his Messiah has for him, but he's still struggling with a worldview that is earthly. He's still struggling with the flesh. So Jesus said to them, notice them, not him, because Peter is the one that blurted it out, but they're all thinking it. "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And there's the tie. Look at the end of the parable to the day laborers. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus was asking the rich young ruler to come and walk with him and learn from him and reach the goal that he and God had for him. He was called, but he was not chosen to rule because he walked away sorrowful. Our focus has to change from fleshly to eternal. That's the issue for you and for me. Now we have the parable of the day laborers. A parable is simply a symbolic thing that it's a symbolic story that teaches a lesson, makes a point. I'll just read my quote. Uses familiar situations, persons, or events to illustrate an unfamiliar or unrecognized truth. That's from a Bible dictionary. So the owner goes out. If you're not familiar with the story, I would encourage you to read it, not while I'm talking, but this afternoon. The owner of a vineyard goes out in the morning. And by the way, Mike Halleck said that he only works half a day because there's 24 hours in a day and he can only work 12. That was a joke. But actually, in this parable, they do work 12. And so he goes out early in the morning at sunrise, probably around 6 a.m., and he hires workers for his vineyard. And he agrees to pay them the standard day's wages. Verse 2 of chapter 20. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he's hired people to work from 6 to 6, roughly, and he's agreed on a fair wage for them. He goes out to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and at noon and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he finds other laborers there. And he says, "Why are you here? Why are you not working?" And they say, "Well, we want to work, but nobody's hired us." And he says, "Okay, go into my vineyard and I'll give you, quote, what is right." Now, for those that he hired at 9 o'clock, they're probably thinking, okay, we're going to get 75% of a denarius. And for those hired at noon, they're probably thinking, we're going to get 50% of denarius. And for those hired at 3 o'clock, they're thinking, oh, we're going to get, what is it, 25% of a denarius. And then he goes out at 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And he finds more people. And he says, go into my vineyard and work. They worked for how long?
1 hour.
1 hour. Probably. They didn't have wristwatches back then. And they probably thought, we're not going to get much. But then, he says in verse, I don't know where it is. Verse 8, thank you. When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last first. That's what he said to his disciples. And when those who came, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a what? A denarius, a day's wage. But they'd only worked an hour. And when they had, when the first came, verse 10, they supposed that they would receive more. And by the way, backing that up, the guys that came at 3 o'clock and noon and 9 o'clock, they all received a denarius. But when the guys came that went to the vineyard at 6 a.m., they said, we're going to get more. But it says, they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? Man, we were out there at 2 in the afternoon under the hot sun working for you, and you're giving us the same thing as the guys that came at 5 o'clock? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And then the New English Translation says in verse 15, am I not permitted to do what I want with what belongs to me? Are you envious because I am generous? I'm sure Peter thought, oh, that knife went deep. I was a little envious of the rich young ruler. Because he's first in the world. He's rich. He's young. And he's a ruler. And I was a fisherman, and now I'm a vagabond following a rabbi. And I was envious. God will make all things right. That's the point of this parable. We don't know why they didn't get hired earlier in the day. The parable doesn't tell us. But what the parable does tell us is that God is good and is generous beyond our ability to comprehend. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do I really want to reach the goal that God intends for me? If we could only imagine the blessings that God has for us. I don't know what God had in mind with Sonny when he died. But I do know that God is good. And He is so generous. And it's so much greater than my pea brain with an earthly view can ever imagine. Peter didn't understand the character of God. And I don't either. Oh, I see glimpses of it. Peter answered and said, "Look, we've left everything and followed you. What's in it for me?" That's my attitude. That's my attitude. And Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And inherit eternal life." Not avoid the lake of fire, but enter into the fullness of life as God intended. But many who are first will be last. The rich young ruler was first in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of this world. But unless he changed his mind, he will be last in the world to come. I'm not saying he won't be there. The life issue, as far as avoiding the lake of fire, is settled. The death issue is settled when we understand the promise of eternal life in Christ. If you're here today and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. Simply believe Jesus for His promise of eternal life. John 3:16. What about a believer who dies at the age of 11? I've been a pastor for a long time. Some of you say, too long. But you know, I believe that the parable of the vineyard teaches that God, if a young believer is faithful and talks to his friends about Jesus Christ and talks to her friends about Jesus Christ, talks to her family members about Jesus Christ, and encourages them and explains the promise. I was so encouraged, by the way. In Awana, we had a young lady that will remain unnamed. And she brought a friend to Awana. And the friend explained that, well, you've got to be good in all this and that and the other. And I started to step in, but this young lady said, no, 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 it's not like that. You simply believe the promise of eternal life. If that young lady had left that evening and been killed in a car wreck, I believe that she will rule and reign in the kingdom. Because God is so much bigger than we can imagine. Finish well. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are so much bigger than our puny minds can imagine. We thank you that you will make all things right someday. These things that we don't see now, you and your omnipotence and your love and your mercy and your grace and your generosity will make it all right. Father, help us to genuinely desire to reach the goal that you have for us of abundant life. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.